I meant to share this earlier and I forgot, but I think it's important. And thanks to Theodora. I was talking to her on the phone. I've been reading through the Old Testament and the New Testament, and when I was reading Numbers, the book of Numbers, Numbers 14, verse 24, it talks about Caleb. But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and he follows me wholeheartedly. I was talking with Theodora about this, and she said, you know, that really should be our 2021 challenge. And I think it is. I just ask that you consider, are you following Jesus wholeheartedly? And if you can't say that with 100%, I ask that you would consider making that your challenge for this next year, to be like Caleb, have a different spirit, and to follow Jesus with just everything that you have. That's my goal. I hope that will be yours too.
Who was it that said, was it Moody? D.L. Moody? Is he the one that said that the world has yet to see what God can do through one man who's completely yielded to God? Yeah, wholeheartedly. It's a big word. It's a big word. People keep asking me how I'm doing. Well, I'm doing better, okay? Am I over this thing yet? No. My back is still kind of out, and I spend most of my time on my back or sitting in such a way that I try to do very little to stress my back right now. But see, I could lift something up. I mean, it's getting better, okay? And the exercises, got to do these exercises all the time. My problem right now, and I'll just tell you, I've got a procedure that I got to do later this week. And because of that, they've cut me off of all the anti-inflammatory pain medications and things like that, okay? So the problem is I'm taking the Tylenol, but I can't take the naproxen. And the naproxen's starting to work its way out. It's almost out of my system. So I'm feeling different pains than what I was feeling before. And every now and then, it just kind of grabs me. So if I wince all of a sudden, you'll know. You'll know that I stepped wrong, okay? So we're in Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. And we're continuing in the study, looking at several of the parables. These are parables of the Christian life. It's what we've been looking at. We've looked at others, the kingdom, and other aspects, okay? But this is kind of the parables of the Christian life, okay? And Jesus is talking. And as always, we need to kind of understand the setting. And fortunately, in this passage, before we get to the parable, they lay out the setting. They tell us what's happening. They tell us, help us understand kind of the entire situation. So we're going to start reading in verse 36 and try to look at the setting before we get to the parable itself. So Luke chapter 7, verse 36. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. Now, maybe I should have started back a couple verses. I don't know. But I just to kind of give you an idea, if you, while we're talking, want to go back and look, the setting just before this is where John's disciples came to Jesus and asked him about whether he was the Messiah. And Jesus did some stuff. There were people healed and stuff. And then Jesus told them, go tell John what you saw. But then what he goes on the back, and he addresses the Pharisees and the others that are there, the scribes, the Sadducees, those who were his critics. And he says, you know, you can't satisfy you guys. He says, John came, you know, and he was somber, and he was dedicated. He wore these clothes. He suffered, lived out in the desert. He didn't eat. He didn't drink. He didn't, you know, he suffered. Well, Jesus said he neither eating bread nor drinking wine. And you say he has a demon. So, you know, they criticize John because the austere life, is that it, the right word? the life of depriving himself of just trying to do everything, the monastic lifestyle that he observed, and he criticized him because of that. And then Jesus says, you know, and then I come, the Son of Man, referring to himself, he came eating and drinking, and you say he's a glutton, okay? And, you know, he eats with the tax, tax collectors and sinners. And so he's kind of saying, you know, you're not satisfied with either lifestyle. Somebody it doesn't matter. And just so you know, I think that's kind of the attitude our society is in as a whole, don't you think? You think about our politicians, and what my political perspective is, it doesn't matter, because it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what anyone does on the left, the right, the middle. It doesn't matter. There's always somebody there ready to criticize. That's what our cancel culture is about. We don't like something, and it doesn't matter whether they're doing a good deed. Who was the guy? He was a football player or something like that. He did all these good things, and he said one word, and they automatically canceled him because they didn't like the word that he said. What? You know, you can't win. And that's what Jesus is pointing out. And he says that a Pharisee, one of these Pharisees that he was talking to, he invited him to have dinner with him. And that was a customary thing. And I find, again, Jesus, he went where people invited him, in a sense. Jesus didn't beat on doors and to get into people's lives, per se, but he went where the people were and where he was invited, in that sense, okay? And this man invited Jesus to come and spend time with him, okay? And to have dinner. So it says they went into the Pharisee's house and they reclined at table. Typical position was not in chairs like what we have. They didn't have the dining room tables and come up with the chairs. The table was down at the low. They laid down on the floor, usually with their feet extended out, okay? And the meal was passed around and they ate in that fashion. Lord's Supper portrayal, you know, the famous Lord's Supper, where they're sitting here at this table like this, didn't happen, okay? It's not that way. But that's our Western culture influencing our understanding. Generally speaking, they reclined at table with their feet laid out behind them, all right? So that's how they were. A woman in that town, listen to this, a woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. Now let's just pause. A woman who lived a sinful life. Doesn't that sound horrid? Doesn't that sound, pardon me? Name calling, yeah. Well, apparently whatever her sin was, and it doesn't specify what it was, but apparently it was public, okay? And it's easy for us to kind of look at that. And I have to tell you, every time I come across a statement, because that description is used a couple other places, okay? But every time I find that kind of description in the scripture, I got to take a step back. I pause and I go, what is meant by that? What do they mean by that? Well, the Greek word there translated as sinful is harmatileo, okay? I believe it is, which means, if you go down to the description of kind of how that word means, it means to miss the mark. Paul said it a little differently in Romans. He said, for all have sinned and what? Come short. You come short, you're going to miss the mark. You're not going to get there. You're not going to get where your destination is. You're not going to get all the way there. Doesn't mean that you weren't on target. Doesn't mean you weren't going the right direction. Just means you missed it still. And what he's saying, and what Paul is saying, is it doesn't matter who you are, we're going to come short of that mark. And this woman came short, and it was publicly known that she came short of whatever that mark is. Whatever it is, some aspect of her life, she fell short. Could have been in her marriage, could have been in child rearing, could have been, you know, maybe she was the town drunkard. Who knows, you know, what it was exactly, okay? But she was considered a sinful woman. Now, we can go on from there, but, you know, the thing that causes me to pause is when I start thinking about what sin means. It means missing the mark. It means you got involved in something that kept you from being all that God wanted you to be. Okay? And I have to stop and look at that. And I hold a mirror up to myself, and I look. And you see, I look and I know all the places in my life where I fall short. You may not see it. I may be one of these that keeps it in the closet, you know, that I can hide my sin. My sins are of the thoughts. My sins are those maybe of jealousy, of lustfulness, of envy, of anger or hatred. Things that you may not see publicly, but they're there. And the problem is that so many of us who keep our sins hidden, we put them back in the closet, we hide them in the attic, we put them in the basement of our lives, and we hide those sins. And for us, we seem respectable on the outside. But Christ looks on the heart, and he knows that sin's there. The difference between her, this woman, and me, is whatever her sin was out publicly known. The thing I want you guys to understand is every one of us fits that description. Every one of us could be this. Understand that as we go forward. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. Now we might think it arrogant or presumptuous of her to come in, to go to somebody's house and just kind of barge in. But I want you to understand the custom at that time was this was kind of considered normal. Apparently, the Pharisee had some status in that city. Maybe he had a large home to host this. Perhaps this was at a banquet hall that they were having. But apparently, it was a public place where they could go. It wasn't like you and I when we go into our homes and close the doors and then we expect to have our meal and you know, without the just being disturbed by others kind of thing. This was a place where people frequently would come. And people from the town would come, and especially when it was somebody who was a public figure, a dignitary or somebody of stature who came. And Jesus, because of his travels, because of his teachings, he was well known, and it was exciting that he was in their town, and this man was hosting this dinner. Now, she didn't come to eat, and the other guests, many of the others who were there, didn't come necessarily to eat. Okay, they're probably the dignitaries, a few others, in the household and that kind of thing that were there. And they would come, but the others would stand in the background and they basically listened for the conversation. They wanted to hear what was being said. They wanted to be in the presence of this official, okay, or this person that was being honored. And so they would come. And this woman came and she brought a jar, an alabaster jar, a typical container holding the perfume. What you need to understand is that in this day and age, they didn't have banks like what we have, okay? At least I'm not aware that they did. Never seen anything discussed on it. As far as I know, they didn't have banks. They didn't keep deposits. If you had an extra $10 or extra $100 or whatever, you didn't go to the bank and put it in your savings account and watch it collect absolutely zero interest. I mean, no, you know. Today in our society, we put things away. We have a place to put our deposits. In that day and age, they didn't. The way they kept and saved their money was they would do just something like this. They'd get an alabaster jar, and as they had a few extra dollars, they'd go down to the market, and they'd pay $100 or whatever money that they had, and they would say, please give me some of this perfume, okay? And they would add to that perfume, and they'd put it in a jar, and they'd keep adding, or some similar collectible item, okay? And they would store, and that was how they accumulated their wealth, okay? Was they would invest in these items that they could later sell, hopefully at a profit, and have money for them later. Well, she apparently had been collecting this jar of wealth, this alabaster jar. Now, most scholars do not think this is necessarily the same as the woman who, this woman is the same who broke the vial, who broke her alabaster jar and poured out the contents on Jesus in preparation for his burial. Okay, they don't think it's the same individual. But there, in that instance, this woman took that costly perfume, the entire jar, and broke it and poured it out on his feet, sparing no expense. Absolutely. Once that jar was broken, the entire contents were poured out. Here, this woman came and she brought this same thing, same intention probably of anointing Jesus in some form or fashion, but not necessarily with the same abandonment, although a very extravagant and lavish gift that she was pouring out upon him. So so she took this alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind him at his feet, listen to what happened. She began weeping. And we don't know whether those were tears of joy or tears of sorrow. Was she rejoicing that her sins, and that she already had this knowledge, that her sins had been forgiven? That she knew that Jesus had already brought forgiveness into her life? Or was she mournful as she looked upon her sinful life? Which was her attitude? Either way, she began to cry, began to weep. And the tears flowed down. And as they fell upon his feet, she began to wet his feet with her tears. And then she wiped them with her hair. Now, understand, in that culture, in that time, women kept their hair up. For them to have their hair down and out in public was a disgrace. It was a shameful thing. But she took her hair down, and using her very own hair, complete abandonment to any thought of what anybody thought of her, she began to wipe his feet with her hair. She kissed them, and then she poured perfume on them. Such an abandonment to her Savior. To know that here was this man that, in spite of her sin, accepted her. She knew that instinctively, and she wanted to share that. She wanted to acknowledge that. She wanted to respond. And we sang a couple songs today. Blessed Assurance. We sang Redeemed. Oh, think about it. Think about that feeling of redemption that she experienced in joy. She wanted to proclaim and let everyone know of her redemption. She had an assurance of her salvation, and she wanted others to tell. She loved to tell the story, you might say. So, listen to how the Pharisee responded. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner, as though he is not." You get that? I think, find it interesting, you know, and here Simon, who is going to be identified as Simon in the next verse, but Simon, who is the Pharisee, he comes here to this point, he's watching this unfold before his eyes. Now, he's grown up with this woman, perhaps, or one way or the other. He knows that in this town she has a reputation, whatever it may be. She is known for her sinful nature, okay? In the aspect here that we need to understand is Simon then looks at her, and what is his attitude towards her? She's unclean. She's unholy. She needs to be taken away. That's kind of what his perspective is as you pick it up. It's not stated that way, but it's implied because he was saying that Jesus, if he knew who she was, wouldn't allow her to touch him. He would cast her aside because he would know that she's sinful. She is a sinner. I find that interesting. You see, Simon's kind of sensing this and stating this because he's made some assumptions. A couple, and it depends on how you look at it, on it exactly, but the way I see it is this. First of all, he's made the assumption that Jesus doesn't know who she is. Okay? He's made the assumption that Jesus can't possibly be a prophet because he doesn't know who she is. And I mean, if you read the statements, so he's made a couple of assumptions there that aren't exactly right. One, the first assumption, that if he were a prophet of God, that if he were a man of God, that if he were the Messiah, he would know this woman's character. in a sense, if you take a step back, that's accurate. That's true. There's nothing wrong with that assumption that Jesus would know that. And the fact is that we believe he does, as you'll find out later. He knows who the character of the woman. All right? So in a sense, his first assumption's correct. His assumption that if he were a prophet, assuming that he's not a prophet because that's incorrect. But the other assumption that he makes here, which is totally incorrect, is that knowing who she is, that he would reject her, that he would cast her aside as so much rubbish and so much trash. You know, what do we do with our rubbish and our trash? We throw it in the trash can, it gets taken to the dump, and it gets buried and put away. And so oftentimes, that's how we want to treat the people that we encounter in our lives that don't fit, or that maybe, as Lisa was saying today, maybe don't smell as good as we do. Physically, maybe spiritually. As we talk about, and as we look at this woman's life, here Jesus knew and identified who she was, but he didn't cast her aside. And Simon's error was assuming that the holy God, or the holy God that the prophet represented, would require that that person be cast aside. When I come to passages like this, and I come to that point where I'm starting to look and look at people's motives and figure out why they say the thing that they say here, I have to take a step back again, and it takes me into another world. And this is where I get lost in my theology, okay, and lost in my understanding, because I sit back and I say, well, does holiness mean that there can be no sin? Well, the step is, holiness is purity, right? I mean, isn't that kind of how we normally associate that? Holiness is purity, and the purity and holiness cannot tolerate the sin. And we sing God is holy, 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 and we've been told that God cannot have sin in his presence. And in a sense, I understand that. But here, in another sense, I look and I see Jesus. Here is the Son of God. This is God in the form of a man. And he's allowing a sinful woman to touch him. Holiness isn't what I think it is. Do you understand? And I'm still learning this, and I'm still trying to grasp it. My theology defines it one way, but when I look at this, I go, that's not who my God is. And then I step back further, and I go, God, you are so much beyond what I can comprehend in my brain. And I step back again, and I go, God, in spite of my sin, you have redeemed me. You have restored me. I am that sinful woman, and yet, God, you've allowed me to reach out and touch you. How can that be? How can God, you knowing my sinful character, yes, hallelujah. And this is what I'm saying. That's one reason why that song, Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, why it meant so much to me this morning. I don't know. I get lost in it, thinking about how my God has transcended boundaries that I put up, and that in my small mind, I try to grasp his greatness and his character. And every time I think I got a handle on him, every time I think I can put him in a box, he escapes again. Isn't that a wonderful, marvelous God? So Simon is thinking this in his head. He said to himself, he's thinking it in his head. And he's kind of concluded now that Jesus can't possibly be a prophet, because if he were, he wouldn't be allowing this woman to touch him, right? So now I got to turn the page for the rest of the story in my Bible, okay? All right, I don't know if you have to turn the page in yours, but. And so in verse 40, Jesus answered him. Isn't that an interesting way that Luke puts it? The guy didn't ask a question. He didn't state anything. He thought this. But Luke perceiving and really kind of refuting the aspect that this guy thought that Jesus was not a prophet, to show that Jesus is indeed who he says he is, the Son of God, that he is a prophet. He said, Jesus answered him. Without a question ever being asked, Jesus knew the man's heart, and he responded to it. Isn't like Jesus for us so many times? He knows our hearts, and sometimes he says, stop it, you know? And sometimes he comes and he says, good job. That's who Jesus is. And he says, Simon, I have something to tell you. Simon says, tell me, teacher. He says, two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii. Now, a denarii was about one day's wage, okay, roughly, is what they assume it was. So that amount's going to change, and depending upon who you are, it may change with how you've lived and how you live now, okay? But consider it about a day's wage for whatever income you have, all right? If we consider, you know, a normal person, you know, this could, the average income for the United States, this would be represent, 500 denarii would represent several thousands of dollars, okay? It would be a year and a half's wage, roughly, total, which could be $60,000 to $150,000 for the typical range of workers, okay? So several thousands of dollars is what this represented. And the other, 50, which isn't a small amount. I mean, a month and a half salary, but it's a whole lot different than a year and a half, okay? A whole lot less. And neither of them had the money to pay him back. He must have been looking at my bank account. So he forgave the debts of both. Forgave, just said, they're forgiven. Not pay me back when you can or anything like that, just you're forgiven. The debts are gone. They don't exist. Now, which of them will love him more? Well, Simon replied, well, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. Well, isn't that the response I think all of us would have? The one who had the bigger debt forgiven. And you know, unlike our sin, the interesting thing here is that this is a monetary amount. It can be measured. You know, one is 500, one is 50. We can measure. We have a measuring way to do this. Our sin is something that we don't measure very well. You know, we can't know precisely how that sin affects. What we do understand is it doesn't matter. Whether your sin is just a little itty bitty one that fits in a teaspoon, or whether it fills up this entire room, it doesn't matter. According to God, if you've broken that little itty bitty one or the great big one, you're guilty of all of it. You're guilty of breaking all of the law. The guilt is the same. Wow. And we fail to realize that when we talk about this and we try to proportionalize our debt. But Jesus here, he says, you have judged correctly. Isn't that interesting? He says, yeah, the one who had the bigger debt is going to be more grateful for having it forgiven than the one with the smaller debt. And he's going to show that. So then Jesus takes and turns toward the woman. He's turned toward the woman, but he said this to Simon. Knowing what Simon's thoughts were, he speaks to him and says, do you see this woman? Obviously, yes. He says, I came into your house. And I find this is interesting. The parable was just above us. This is interesting. Jesus is actually explaining this in a different way. Normally he kind of says, well, this is this and this is this. But he doesn't do it that way. This is an interesting explanation. He says, do you know this? See this woman? I came into your house. He points out, he says, you did not give me any water for my feet. It was customary to wash the feet. It wasn't necessarily a breach of etiquette. But it was customary and polite to offer to have the feet cleaned, or water to clean the feet. He says, you didn't even offer me the water to clean my feet. But she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss. It wasn't mandatory, but a greeting, a welcome, a thing to say, I'm glad you're here, would be the kiss on the cheek. You didn't even give me a kiss. But this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. Wow, what a contrast. And you did not put oil on my head, but she has poured out perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. What a rebuke. I don't know whether Simon got it or not, but I get it. Jesus was saying, look at this woman. Look at her response. Now, the end, he says, he makes the statement about the forgiveness of sins. He says, therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. It's not that he's pronouncing her sins forgiven. It's not that because she did these things, because she earned it, she's forgiven. He's saying it's evident that her sins have been forgiven. Look at the way she's treated me. It's evident that she has experienced forgiveness in her heart. And out of an abundance of joy, she has poured out this extravagant response upon me. She has poured out forgiveness. She has poured out her life's earnings. She has poured out her tears, and she has dried them. She has covered me with kisses as gratitude. But he says, you didn't do anything because you didn't know the forgiveness of your sins. You're not grateful because you haven't experienced forgiveness. She is grateful for the sin that has been washed away. You know, and I think that points to all of us. It says, then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Kind of an assurance to her, I think, or a reminder, or a statement to those who were watching. The point is, guys, this, as you look at this parable, I think this is a parable of gratitude, teaching us to be grateful. And the thing is I think there are people in the church today who come to church day after day, or week after week, sometimes day after day, but week after week, and they don't know the depth of the debt that was forgiven. They have never looked at their lives and understood themselves to be sinners and to be sinful. And this Pharisee, Simon, had gone through, he'd been raised in the church, you might say. He'd gone to Sunday school all his life. He knew the first five books of the Bible backwards and forwards, okay? And he knew all of the law. He was studied and he was learned. But he never understood how it applied to his life. And he never understood that because of what the law said, that he had a great debt of sin that needed to be forgiven. This woman, on the other hand, was very aware of her sin. The whole world knew she was a sinful woman. And because of that, she was very aware of it. And I think the difference between Simon and the woman is not in their sin, but in their awareness of their sin. Not the fact that they each needed to be forgiven, but in the fact that the woman was aware she needed to be forgiven and received that forgiveness. Simon, on the other hand, thought his debt was small and did not need to be forgiven. Because she knew of her forgiveness and her need for it, she had an extravagant response to that sin being forgiven. She poured out everything. And I think about that in our lives today. How many of us respond in that way. Now, this church is very generous in its giving and supporting the ministry here. I'm very thankful for all that you give, and I have no complaints. I'm not complaining. But I oftentimes wonder that how many times do we come and say, well, how little do I need to give? Can I get by with just giving $20 this week? You see, part of the thing, my response is, it belongs to God. It's His. Okay? And I give to Him what I believe, all that I believe He wants me to give. So I give it freely. And I say, what's left is, I'll get by on it. And I have. Okay? I've always gotten by on it. But see, I think there's a difference in the response and the way we approach how we give. And I'm not saying that's the only place can be extravagant. We can be extravagant in so many other ways, because a lot of us financially, that's not the best way to measure our gratitude, okay? She did it when she poured out her alabaster perfume, jar of perfume. But there are other ways. She also wept, wiped Jesus' feet, anointed them and kissed them. There are other ways that we can show our gratitude to Jesus. Are we doing it? But the parable doesn't, the story doesn't end there, okay? And I want us to get to the last little bit. And then, and after Jesus had said, your sins are forgiven, it says, the other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Who is this who even forgives sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Again, not necessarily proclaiming her salvation, looking at her works, but saying, you've already been forgiven. Go in peace. But I'm interested in those people who ask that question. Do you get that? Who is this man who forgives sins? Who is he? The woman knew who Jesus was, and she responded to him appropriately. She received the forgiveness from him and delighted in a relationship with God that she hadn't known and that her sin had separated her from. She in joy responded to that. I think Simon and the others that were there, they said, who is this Jesus? They had never experienced that forgiveness. They had never experienced an encounter with Christ. I mean, they knew he was the man. They saw the person. They could point to him. They could draw you a picture, maybe. But they didn't know who he was. That he could forgive sins. And that's the question we all have to walk around here, or walk with, out with today. Who is this Jesus? Do you know him? Have you come to that place in your life where you have experienced the full forgiveness of your sins like this woman did? Have you come to that place where you can shout and say, I've been redeemed. I have that blessed assurance. Bless the Lord. Because you know him. Or do you walk out of here today saying, who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus? I hadn't necessarily planned an invitation, but I'd like, Lisa, if you could, maybe to play something softly. And I'd like you guys to bow your heads today, because I think you need to ask that question. I know most of you. I know who you are and your relationship with God, but I don't know everybody. And I want you to ask you this question. If you don't know who Jesus is, if you have not yet met this man and received from him the forgiveness of your sins, if you have not been made whole by him, then I ask you to come today. I would love to tell you and lead you in a simple prayer to introduce you, okay? Because that's all I can do is introduce you to him. And you enter into a relationship with him where you begin to receive from him his forgiveness and his love and his assurance. If you don't know him, come today and find him. You can come up here as Lisa plays. We also have prayer altars. And it may be that you just realize how that you've been more like Simon. And that you haven't realized the depth of the sin that Christ has forgiven you for. And you need today to say, yes, I need that forgiveness. And I need to be grateful for it. And today you come to this altar and you say, thank you for being my Redeemer. Thank you for being my Savior. Thank you for being the one who has brought me from darkness into light. And for giving me hope and joy and life each day. If you need to come to the altar, you can come here and pray. Yes, you can pray where you are. But if you need to come, I will be here. If you want to pray together, if you want to pray by yourself, you can come to the altar. If you want me to help you introduce you to Jesus, come today. Come now.